People sing that last verse differently. And the last line, it says, Lord, seal it from thy courts above. Some people, Lord, seal it in thy courts above. So it all depends what you mean by courts. If you're thinking of a judgment court, then you want, Lord, seal it from thy courts above. Because we're saved. And why we still have to give an account, praise God, that all of our sins have been paid for by Christ. Whenever we trust Him, that is received. But then if you think of courts as in a court of a palace, in the presence of God, and you don't want to sing, seal it from thy courts above, you'll want, Lord, seal it in thy courts above. So it all depends on your definition of the word courts. But if you could turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus in the chapter 20. And Exodus chapter 20. And may, as we read this verse, I'll read this portion of Scripture. Perhaps we'll read other portions as well, but in days to come. But as we read this portion, may God write it upon our hearts through repetition. But may also we see something afresh from it. May the Lord even show it to us even now as we read it. Let us hear the word of the Almighty God. Exodus chapter 20 in the verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. As I was preparing for this message this afternoon, I couldn't help but think how little I think upon the commandments of God. And perhaps you're in the same situation. We don't think about what God has commanded that often. And whenever we do think upon it, and think of the gravity of it, it's very short-lived. Something distracts us, and we have forgotten the gravity of what we have just read or what we have just thought upon. And I know in my own heart, sometimes whenever you think of God's commandment, and you're tempted to do something that's wrong, whether you take the first one, Thou shalt have no other gods before me, And you think that, well, I know I should spend time with God before I do this, but I know. Whenever someone tells you, thou shalt have no other gods before you, that's what God commands. You just, I know. But you just think of it lightly. Whenever you think of the second command, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, have any false idea of God, that we should strive to have a perfect knowledge of God. So often I can think, and perhaps you're the same too, I know. I know I should strive for it. But I will sometime. I'm just content enough at the minute. And my heart's convicted. So often we can take any of the commands of God and just think, I know. Whenever God gave these commands, He did not give it in a light way or in a frivolous way. In verse 18, we're told that it was accompanied with thunders, with lightnings, the noise of a trumpet, and the mountain of Sinai was smoking. And the people, upon seeing the mountain smoking, upon seeing the lightning, upon hearing the thunders, they removed from off the mountain, and they stood afar off. God's word is described throughout Scripture as thunder. Thunder puts the fear in you. It shows the power of God. And so God, whenever He gives these commands, it's not an option. It is, well, if you feel like it today, or if you feel like loving me today, well, then you have no other gods before me. Or if you feel like it today, then learn a bit more about me so that you don't have any false ideas. He says with full authority and with might and with love, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And as we come now to this third commandment, thou shalt not, under any circumstances, in any condition, in any situation, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. These commandments are not take it or leave it. These are commands. And may God help us to take note of what He has to say this evening. What He has to say through His word. The first thing I want to look at in this commandment is I just want to look at the explanation of it. I want to explain it just simply by looking at the sense of the words that God here uses. First of all, let us take that word take. It's a verb. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In the Hebrew, the idea is yes, take, but also to lift up or to use. And so God commands, thou shalt not take, thou shalt not lift up, thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Doesn't say thou shalt not take with your mouth. It says thou shalt not take, or thou shalt not lift up in any way. That includes our mouth, what we say. It also includes our thoughts and what we think. Lifting up thoughts upon God. Or even in our actions. Thou shalt not lift up, use in any way, the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Secondly, let us look at that word name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What is a name? Well, in today's culture, a name is just a word that will distinguish you from another. Whether it's a name Paul, Joy, Jill, Trevor, Billy, Graham, it distinguishes us from each other. But in Scripture, a name contains a far greater meaning. Let me show that to you. It encapsulates the entire person, their nature, their works, their authority. If you turn with me briefly, please, to the book of the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, in the chapter 16. John chapter 16. And the verse 23. We read these words. Jesus Christ is speaking upon prayer. John 16, verse 23, we read, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or of a truth, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Now, what does Christ mean whenever he says, "Ye shall ask the Father in my name"? Does he just mean that whenever you pray, just put those words at the end? "Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name." And then we've got a guarantee that God will give it to us. So it means then that they're just magical words, and we could ask the Lord for a Ferrari. We could ask the Lord for a big house, for success in material things. We could ask the Lord for anything we like, a big expensive holiday, and the Lord will give it to us. Is this what Christ is promising here? That it's just his literal name? It's like a magical word? No, it's not. Because if that was the case, well, an evil man could ask the Lord for anything, ask the Father for anything, and evil would be done. But that's not what Christ means. Christ refers here to his nature. "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name," in agreement to my nature of goodness, my nature of wisdom, of mercy, of justice, of purity, and of holiness. You ask the Father for anything that's in agreement to my nature, anything that's good, anything that's wise, anything that's just and holy, and he will give it you. Because it is my will and it is his will. Because the nature of God the Son and the nature of God the Father are the same. It refers to his nature, but also it refers to his works. What have we got to offer the Lord? What have we ever done in our lives that's 100% perfect and pure and receive any acceptance before God in our works? Nothing. So what merit have we to come before the Lord? What works have we got to plead? God, we can ask him, but what have we got to expect of him to answer it? God, I expect you to give me this, I expect you to give me this, and give me that. We have nothing to plead. But yet Jesus Christ has everything to plead. He is the one who lived a perfect life. He is the one who has done everything perfectly. 100% perfectly. Living, dying, and rising for his people. Christ is able, with absolute guarantee, promise, "Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, according to the works that I have done, he will give it you." Not because you deserve it, but because I deserve it. Refers to his nature, to his works, but also to his authority. Again, we are nothing. God is creator. And there's nothing that we as mere creatures can expect of him. We have no authority. But yet Christ, the Son of God, has equal authority with God the Father. And therefore, we are told in John chapter 11 and verse 42 that God the Father always hears the prayers of his Son. What a privilege we have to come before God the Father, the creator of this entire universe, and to have a promise like this. That if we ask anything, anything, in agreement to the nature of Christ, anything in agreement to the works of Christ, anything in agreement to the authority that Christ has. And God the Father will, not may, God the Father will give it to us. Sometimes God may answer immediately. Other times He may wait. But He has given us a promise that we are to plead. And we are to trust and we are to patiently wait. But the purpose of this, of me referring to John 16, is to show that the name, that word name, doesn't just refer to a literal name, but it refers to the entire person, to their nature, to their works, and to their authority. Now let us turn back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name, the nature, the works, the authority, the Lord thy God in vain. We're not to lift them up with our mouths, with our minds, or with our actions, and use it in a vain way. We've looked at these words then, thou shalt. There's no exception here. There's no get out clause. Thou shalt not. We've looked at the word take. We've looked at the word name. But whose name, whose nature, whose works, whose authority are we not to take in vain? Well, again we read here, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. This phrase, the Lord thy God, is used 5 times in the giving of these commandments. We saw it last time in the second commandment, where the Lord says there in verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And on each time the Lord uses this phrase, the Lord thy God, He uses it in a specific way. And here in this third commandment, we see that we're not to take, first of all, the name of the Lord, of Jehovah, the one who has chosen His people, the one who has lived for His people, the one who has died for His people, the one who has opened the eyes of His people, the one who has redeemed His people and delivered His people, the one who will keep His people. We're not to take any aspect of His nature as Jehovah. We're not to take any aspect of His works as Jehovah. We're not to take any aspect of His authority as Jehovah in vain. But also we're not to take the name of God, of Elohim, the one who is creator, the one who is the sovereign provider, the maintainer of the universe. We're not to take any aspect of His nature as God and as creator, whether it's His power, His Godhead, His tri-unity in persons, His mercy, whether it's any aspect of His works, of His providence, of His distribution of wealth, of His allowance of tragedies, of His governance of the world. We're not to take that in vain. Nor we're to take any aspect of His authority, of His judgments, of His blessings. Thou shalt not take the name, the nature, the works, the authority of Jehovah or of Elohim. They're the one. Jehovah and Elohim are the one. However, there's different aspects to them, revealed in each name. But we're not to take any of them in vain. Lastly, in the explanation of God's third commandment here, let us look at that word vain. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That word vain refers to that which is false, that which is empty. If you imagine, I'm told that one of you, especially here, loves ice cream. Now, if you imagine that I was to come and I had a container of ice cream, and I was to offer it to you. Now, on the outside, it's got Bullis, vanilla ice cream, 2 litres written on it. And it's got on the side of it the ingredients, as well as what it will give you. It will give you so many calories, so much energy, etc. And I was to give that to you. It's proclaiming to be something. It's proclaiming to be ice cream. exactly as it says on the outside of it. But if one of you were to take it, let's take Billy for an example, he was to take the ice cream, and he was to open up the container and there was nothing in it. It was empty. It's false. It doesn't say what it says on it. There's nothing in it. It's not going to give me anything. It's not going to do what it says. It's empty. It's worthless. It's false. It's given in vain. That's what this word vain means. It means empty. It's worthless. It's no good to anybody. God tells us we're not to take His name in a false, in an empty, in a worthless way. Now that we've given the explanation of this third commandment, let us now look at the application of it. How does it apply to you and I? What does it command us to do? And what does it forbid us to do? Well, let's look at it first of all, what it forbids us. I'm going to give you some practical examples. It's not comprehensive, but it will give you some idea. One thing that it forbids us to do is to lift up or to use any of the titles of God in a false or worthless manner. For example, why there are many passages in Scripture where the psalmist will declare, O God, or O Lord God. The psalmist in those cases is thinking upon who it is that he is referring to. He's thinking upon Jehovah. He's thinking upon God as his creator. However, if you're to use the name God, the name Lord, or any of his titles that are throughout Scripture, and there's many of them, the name Jesus, the name Christ, or any of them, you're to use them without thinking upon who you are referring to. You're not seeing him by faith, seeing his wonder and his majesty and holding him in great reverence, but you just say it just off the tongue. You have taken his name in an empty way, in a worthless way. There's no substance to it. This goes for the same whenever you sing. We sang the song, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. If you or I are to sing God's name, any of his titles, and not think upon who he is, in truth, we have taken his name in a worthless way and in a false way. Whenever we pray and just say words that just come off our head due to repetition of saying it so often, and we're not to think upon who we are addressing, we take his name in vain. God here commands, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God under any circumstances. No matter how sincere you may think you are not to take my name in vain. Whenever you think about the titles of the Lord and how people, how we can use them, it doesn't just mean in a worthless way, but you can use it in a false way and in an arrogant way. And you could turn around and people say, oh my, G-O-D. And they use God's name just as a curse word. And there's many ways where it can be used as a curse word. Some people may give an oath. And they may say, well, by God, I will do this. And while there's nothing wrong with giving an oath, as long as you follow it and fulfill it, and as long as the oath is not against what God has commanded in his word, and a promise that he has given in his word, and will not hinder anything in his word, then there's nothing wrong with that oath, and it's for his glory. But if you just take those words, by God, and just say it flippantly, you have used his name in vain. And if you take his name and attach it to some evil deed that you're going to do, you're taking his name in vain. If you attach it to whether it's some evil deed or some evil work that you're going to do, or something you have done, it's taking his name in vain. We need to be very careful how we use the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ says solemnly in Matthew chapter 5 in the verses 33 to 37. Let me paraphrase it for you, or just read parts of it. Ye have heard that hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, nor make an oath, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But listen to this. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Very careful how we use the Lord's name. And that also includes imitations. Some people call it minced oaths. Instead of using the name Christ, using the Christ's. Instead of using the name God, saying Gosh. Or Jeez, or whatever it may be. People, let your words. You may say, well, I'm not going the full hog, but I just like saying these words. Very careful that you do not take God's name in vain in doing so, in referring to him in any way. Another practical example that is forbidden in God's third commandment is the taking, yes, of the titles, but also of the works of God in a false manner. For example, someone could murmur at God's providence. God governs this world. He governs every aspect of it. He governs our health. He governs the weather, as we know, with all the rain. He governs everything. He governs what wealth we have. He governs how things turn out in the day. He's in control of it all. Nothing is outside of his control. If you take the likes of the children of Israel, whenever they were delivered from Egypt, God had delivered them, given them such a great blessing. Whenever they left Egypt, what do we read? Reading the book of Numbers, that they murmured. They saw some of the hardships. Oh, look at the difficulties that we have here in front of us. Oh, it would have been better if God hadn't delivered us at all. It would have been better if we were just back in Egypt. We'd have plenty of food, we'd have plenty of water, we wouldn't have these hardships. We wouldn't have these battles and these difficulties. They murmured against God's will. They murmured against God's providence. Now, I want to make a balance here. To complain about something that's right and just, there's nothing wrong with that. In Acts chapter 6, we read about widows who were being neglected. And they went to the apostles and they complained. God's commanded that this should be done for us and it's being neglected. So they complained. And it was sorted out. That's a right and a just thing if something's not being done according to God's word. But at the same time, if you're to murmur, whether you have somebody that done something wrong to you, or even some of the works that God has done, whether it is the weather, and you're to murmur and you're to complain about it and say, ah, oh, far better if this didn't happen, or I wish this wasn't this way, or I wish my health was better, you're murmuring against God. And you're really showing a lack of faith that God is in control, that he is working all things together for good to them that love him, to them that are called according to his purpose. Now that does not mean that we cannot bring something before the Lord and ask him for his help and for his strength and ask him to answer prayer. But if the Lord tarries in answering prayer, we're not to murmur against it. Oh, the Lord hasn't answered now. But we are to be patient. We are to trust that the Lord knows exactly what he is doing. We're to trust in His providence and trust in His governance. We could take also the nature of God in vain. God declares that God is holy, that He is good, that He is merciful, and that He is gracious. And again, people can say, "Oh my goodness," or "Holy smoke," or "Goodness gracious," or anything like this, or "Holy Joe." And they're taking a description of God, one of His attributes, one of His characteristics of holiness, of goodness, of grace, of mercy, whatever it may be. And they're just using who He is flippantly. His nature just flippantly, just casually. Holiness is just something that's light and frivolous. Goodness is just something that's light and frivolous. Kindness and mercy. Sure, I can use those words as much as I like or whatever way I like. No, you can't. These are the nature of God. And to take such is to take His name in vain, in an empty way, in a worthless way, with no substance, not thinking upon what they truly mean, and who they are from, and who they are. You can also take God's nature in a false way. You could turn around again and say, well, if God is good, why does He allow people to die? If God is good, why does He allow people to go to hell? If God is such and such, if God is this, if God is that, and you can question who God is. And you can deny it in the questioning of it. You're denying the nature of God. You're speaking falsely of His nature. You're speaking falsely of His name. You're taking His name in vain. And again, let me remind you, God says, "Thou shalt not, under any circumstances, take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, in emptiness or in falsehood." Also, you can look at the authority of God. God tells us that His word is pure. His word is sacred. And if you are to take God's word and treat it in a light way, read it in a light way, joke about it, then again, you take God's name in vain because you're taking what He has commanded, a secret, as from Him, as His authority, to us in vain. The same goes with preaching and proclaiming the truth of it. To preach God's word without the power of God the Holy Spirit is to take it and to preach it with emptiness. May God ever see of me and from each of us when proclaiming God's word to do it in the power of God the Holy Spirit. But then of course you've got someone who take it falsehood, who preach falsehood from it, who misinterpret, who pervert it. You've got the false religions, but you've got any false belief that even we hold. You've got Jehovah's Witnesses, you've got the Mormons, the Christadelphians, the Islam. Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Roman Catholics, all blasphemies. Their doctrines of belief are perversions of God's word. And that is taking His authority and His name, His person in vain. To use God's name, His works, His nature, His authority, His titles, any of it in a worthless or in a false way, is to take God's name in vain. But also on top of this, and my practical examples will soon be finished, is that if you're to oppose them, if you're to oppose God's name, if you're to scorn it, have contempt or a hatred of anything that's God, anything of His nature, anything of His authority, anything of His word, if you're to hate His word, don't want anything to do with His word, then you're taking His name in vain. Because you're hating who He is. If you're to malign it and to speak evil of it, to revile it, whether it's to somebody else, well, that's a stupid old book. You're to take His name in vain. If you're to persecute His people, those who go by His name, Christ wants, and you're to persecute Christ through His people, you're taking His name in vain. all of these God commands thou shalt not. And even just perhaps I'll finish with this last example. If you take upon yourself the name of Christ, a Christ one, a Christian, and you live a life that is not, if you live in open sin, if you know that you're doing something that's wrong, you're taking God's name in vain. You're not living up to that name. Now it's true we cannot live perfectly as we saw this morning, but we are to seek to live in agreement to His word, in agreement to His commandments. And if you're in any way just saying, but sure, it's all right, I'll not worry too much about it, it's not a big thing, you're taking His name in vain. Or someone turns around and asks you, are you a Christian? And you're in any way ashamed of it, you're ashamed of Christ, you take His name in vain. Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. May God help us to not take His name in vain, to not be ashamed of Him, to not take His attributes lightly, to not take His nature lightly, to not speak of His works or of His authority or His governance in a light way, in a false way. May He help us to understand it all correctly. Because with here, let us just look very quickly and briefly at what this third commandment commands us to do. We've seen what it forbids us to do, to a degree, not comprehensively, but we've seen some examples. Let us look at what it commands us to do, positively. Well, the opposite of vain is truth. The opposite of emptiness is fullness. And the opposite of worthlessness is worth. And you could perhaps be very tempted, no one ever, I was reading it, you'd be very tempted to say, well, if I'm not to take the name of the Lord in vain, well, perhaps it's best I don't mention His name at all. Perhaps it's best I don't mention any of His attributes at all. The words goodness, or the words love, or the words mercy. Perhaps it's best I don't even talk about His works. Perhaps it's best I don't even think upon Him in the fear of breaking His word, breaking His law. But yet, Christ tells us, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, we are to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And He commands, and if you think about the opposite of thou shalt not, the opposite of that is thou shalt. We are to take the name of the Lord. In Psalm 113, verse 1, we are told, Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. So, to turn around and say, well, I'm just going to block my head out of everything and not think about anything. And I'm not going to say anything and I'm not going to do any works. I'm just going to sit there idle and do nothing. That is, again, to break God's commandment, because we're commanded by this commandment to take the name of the Lord, to lift it up, to think upon it, to speak of Him in everything that we do, to exalt Him, and in our actions to proclaim Him. The reason I quoted Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 is because it shows us how we are to take God's name. It says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed can be explained by two other words, the word holy and the word reverence. If you were to look up the Greek for the word holy, it's the word hagios. And it literally means not of earth. That's what it literally means. It means not of earth. So we're to take God's name. We're not to take it in an earthly, temporal, carnal way. But we're always to think of Him as the heavenly one, the majestic one, the infinite one, the one far above earth, far above us, far greater, infinite and pure. We're to take His name in a holy way. We're also to take His name reverently, thinking upon the majesty of it, the wonder of it, the greatness of it, and to be filled every time with thought of it, of who He is. And children of God, here this evening, let this be an encouragement to you. Don't let this commandment be a grievous thing to you. Let it be a joy to you. Because God saved the children of Israel and He gave us these commands. Gave them these commands. Why? That they would know how to live right. And in doing so, they'd know how to enjoy God. And whenever God freed us from the bondage of sin, He freed us to righteousness. He freed us to obey God's word. To live in the freedom of purity. And in this example, to think upon His name all the time. To think of it aright, that we'll not have any false ideas of it. To speak of Him aright. To speak of Him with power. To speak of Him and to think upon Him as we do. To understand His works and to thank Him for it. And in all aspects of our lives to give Him glory. Christ and the Lord has freed us onto this. And therefore, if it is your heart's desire to strive for it, be joyful, because the Lord has promised, I have freed you onto it, and I will not lead you into temptation, but I will lead you, so Psalm 23 tells us, verse 3, I will lead you in the paths of righteousness. Why? For my name's sake. The Lord has freed us as His children, that we will be able to exalt Him and lift Him up in our thoughts, in our words and in our actions, and therefore proclaim Him and know Him aright. Just at the end of this commandment, let us just notice the motivation that God gives. He says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for or because the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God just reminds us very clearly. While the world may think that taking his name is not a big thing, while there may not in many, many countries be a crime against it where there is a punishment for taking God's name in vain, there is for murder, but not perhaps for taking his name in vain. And God reminds us here, I will not hold you guiltless if you take my name in vain. You will not be innocent in my eyes. You will not be without punishment in my eyes. I will not hold you guiltless if you take my name in vain. It's a very solemn word indeed. But praise God for Jesus Christ, whom God gave to live on our behalf, whom God gave to be our substitute, to be our righteousness, to fulfill this law perfectly, so that He, after shedding His blood, would be able then to apply it to us, and that in the Father's eyes we would be perfect. We would be righteous, not of our own righteousness, but because of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Praise God for Jesus Christ. That's why Christ promises, you are in your sin, but look unto me and continue to look unto me, and be ye saved all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there's none else. May God help us to look unto Him, to be saved, and to trust continually, and to repent continually, and to strive to enjoy Him, and to obey Him, and to love Him in all of His commands. For this is His will for us. Amen. Amen. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, forgive me for the many, many times where I have taken Thy name in vain. And Lord, I ask that just as You have purchased, Thy Son has purchased, and Father, that through Thy Son You have delivered me and indeed all Thy people into righteousness, into freedom. Lord, help us to know more and more how we are to honour Thee, how we are to love Thee, how we are to obey Thee. And Lord, in that knowledge, help us, Lord, to strive after it, not to take it lightly, but Lord, to strive after Thy commands and Thy will, and to obey Thee with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our possessions, with all of our bodies, and with all of our minds. Lord, help us to do so. You have given us the strength by Thy Holy Spirit to be everything that we need. And Lord, if any listening to this message are not saved, Lord, let them see their many sins, the punishment of them, as Thy word records in Leviticus 24, that the punishment of blasphemy is death. But Lord, let them look and see Christ. And let them look unto Him and to be saved once and for all. Lord, I thank You for Christ. Help us to have our eyes upon Him. To love Him. To obey Him. To trust Him. And to live wholly for Him. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.